Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Good morning. One of my greatest joys in life has been to be a father. And many of you know that I have three relatively small children. I have a 9-year-old boy named Liam. I have a 7-year-old daughter named Hannah. And I've got a 3-year-old son named Isaac. And recently, my littlest one, Isaac, found some shoes of mine and started clomping around the house with his little feet in my big shoes. And images like this remind me that with everything going on in my life, I've got little eyes and little ears always around, paying attention to every little thing that I'm doing, right? And they're the ones that I'm discipling the most. They're the ones learning the most about how I live. And I had the honor of speaking into their lives on a daily basis, teaching them how to live, teaching them how to look at the world around them. And we've been observing the very same thing as we've been walking through the book of Acts. We have the disciples of Jesus starting a movement with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, they probably looked a little like this, like they had really big shoes to fill because Jesus isn't there anymore. He's no longer personally present on the earth to teach them and to guide them. And so the disciples are remembering the example of Jesus. They're learning what it looks like to follow his example in the real world. And this is a story that we call the book of Acts. And this week we come to a record that can be viewed with two main lenses. I think the first lens, on one hand, that we're tempted to view this record as a tragedy. And I think there are tragic elements to this story. I'm not going to deny that. On the other hand, the other lens we can take up and really accept on this is that this is the inspirational story of a man who is completely faithful to God and to his Lord Jesus, no matter the cost. So I'm inviting us today to reflect on some of what was said in open worship time, that how can we understand that God is with us when terrible things happen to us? Because I think for me personally, and for many of us in the room probably, we've been conditioned in modern American Christianity to believe that when God is with us, everything goes super well. And if that's the primary lens with which we view scripture, and if that's the primary lens with which we view life, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed when we come to Acts 7 today for sure. And so I'm going to take this second lens, the lens of an inspirational story of a man completely faithful to God and Jesus. And in that vein, I've titled the sermon today, Faithful in Life and Death. We'll be talking about one of the seven ministers appointed from our section last week, whose name was Stephen. And we're going to see three things from Stephen's life and death this morning. Faithful disciples resemble Jesus. This is why we always say here, we're about following Jesus together. We want to be faithful disciples. We want to resemble Jesus. The second thing we're going to see this morning is faithful disciples suffer for the truth. We won't go there, but that's one of my favorite promises of Jesus, that there's going to be tribulation and trouble in the world around you, right? Faithful disciples suffer for truth. And the third thing is faithful disciples trust Jesus in life and in death. So before we get to the example of Stephen, I want to paint a little bit of the story of how he was faithful to follow his Lord. And to do that, we actually have to go to the Gospels and see what Jesus did. And so we're going to take a brief look at one of the Gospel accounts leading up to the crucifixion. There are a couple of really strong parallels here. If you want to this week, I encourage you to read the Gospel of Mark chapter 14, especially the first small section, and then the last section. It's a long, long chapter. But what happens in Mark chapter 14 is the religious leaders become threatened by Jesus. And so they decide, because they're threatened by Jesus, that they want to kill him. And we see that at the beginning of Mark 14 for one example. And we'll see in a moment that Stephen encounters the same thing as Jesus. Later in Mark 14, as we're getting into the trial portion of Mark 14, false witnesses are accusing him of speaking ill against the temple, speaking ill against Moses, charges which Stephen will face in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And they will bring Jesus in front of the same council, the same Sanhedrin, that Stephen will come in front of months later. And so I just want to read a couple verses here at the end of Mark 14. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he, Jesus, remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. The Sanhedrin asked Jesus if he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he says yes. And not only does he say yes, but Jesus follows up with a specific vision of how he's going to be seated at the right hand of power, a name for God the Father. For this specific claim, Jesus was crucified. With that, let's get into the main text this morning. And as we read, we're going to see that faithful disciples follow Jesus not only in how they live, but also in how they suffer. So we'll go to Acts 6. We're going to pick up the record right where we left off last week in Acts 6, verse 8. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." A couple interesting things to point out here at the beginning of our record, and that is Stephen is the first one named in the book of Acts who was doing special miracles or signs or wonders besides the apostles. And when we were introduced to Stephen last week, Luke said that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And here we see a few verses later, Luke continues to describe him as a man of wisdom and full of the Spirit. And what we're going to find is, much like Jesus' ministry, people loved Stephen's miracle ministry, but they weren't always a fan of his teaching ministry. His teaching ministry was a little bit more controversial. But as time goes on, Stephen's presentation of Jesus using the Hebrew scriptures was so powerful that no one could argue competently against him. So, when you can't win a debate against someone, when you can't win an argument with someone, you have to use other methods. Something has to be done here. Verse 11. "Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council," or the Sanhedrin. "And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So because no one can beat Stephen in a debate setting, the leaders do the exact same thing that they do with Jesus. They set up a fake trial using false witnesses in front of the same council using false allegations. And so Stephen now, mere months after the crucifixion, likely, is up in front of the same council that crucified and condemned Jesus. Now, what does Stephen do in response to this? He gives the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts. And we don't have time to read it today, but I encourage you to read the beginning of Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 50. Those are the verses we won't be covering today. And what Stephen does in that sermon is he beautifully traces the history of the people of God with several key themes. And perhaps his most important theme, the main thing that he wants to focus on, is that the people of God have always rejected God's chosen leaders. He talks about Abraham, and he leads into the Joseph story, and he points out how all the forefathers sold Joseph into slavery. Then he winds into the Moses part of the story, and he points out that they rejected Moses. They didn't know what to do with this guy who wanted to be in charge of everyone. And he goes into the exile and talks about how the people of God rejected God and had to be led into exile. And so again, the whole sermon is amazing and worth your time to study and meditate upon this week. But I just wanted to focus in on this key theme that he brings up at the very end of the sermon. In Acts 7, he closes his sermon with these words, verse 51. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Yes, yeah, this is powerful stuff right here. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Acts, says, "Calling them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart echoes Israel's long history of resisting God's messengers." So what Stephen here is saying is, he's saying, go look, go read your scriptures. Look at this pattern over time. When were the religious leaders ever on the side of good? They're not. So Stephen here is not pulling any punches. He's showing the religious leaders that they're acting just like the people of Israel have acted throughout history. They are claiming to follow God while rejecting his anointed messengers. And he points specifically to Jesus in his sermon, but at the same time, he's pointing to himself. He's saying, you don't like my words? It's because you guys have never followed along with the plot. And what I love about this is Stephen's being led by the Spirit to convict the hearts of these men and help them understand that they're being led by their jealousy to deny the King that God sent, our Lord Jesus. In other words, God's giving them one last chance here through the words of Stephen. Another opportunity to repent, another opportunity to change. And so this is a moment of opportunity for the Sanhedrin. There is a choice before them for them to continue to lie to themselves about who Jesus is, or they can change their mind and accept Jesus as Messiah, the King sent by God to redeem humanity and rule the future kingdom. So this is the moment where they have to make that decision. What's it going to be for this group of men? What's it going to be for the Sanhedrin? Verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Throughout this whole passage, starting in chapter 6, going all the way to the end of chapter, what we now call chapter 7, Luke emphasizes that Stephen, all the way through, is full of the Spirit. His bold words and his actions, all of these things are Spirit-led. And through Stephen, God is confronting these men with the truth, placing before them a real opportunity to repent. He's doing everything God is asking him to do, and yet he's suffering for it, ultimately paying with his life. And so this is an important thing for us to learn this morning, is sometimes faithful disciples suffer for the truth. Stephen is boldly and clearly sharing the truth, and he's killed for it. We find that one of the witnesses here is a young man named Saul. He's a Pharisee, and he's going to have his own meeting with Jesus later in the book of Acts. Just stick around a couple weeks, and we'll get to that story. Many of the others in the Sanhedrin will not repent, but Stephen's words and deeds in this occasion will sow something unique and special in Saul that will grow into something beautiful for another day, for another harvest later in the story. But here we find Stephen. He's full of the Spirit. He's boldly testifying about the crucified Jesus and how that crucified Jesus is now reigning at God's right hand. He's faithful to share the message that God wants him to share. And for that faithfulness, he dies. but he dies trusting the same Lord that he proclaims. And what I want to point out here in this little section of Acts 7 is that the very moment that leads them to condemn Stephen, the same vision that he sees and describes so vividly, it's the same vision that Jesus gave them at his trial and arrest. The same vision that Jesus gave these same men months before at his trial that told them that everything that they needed to know to commit him to death for blasphemy, that same vision is the one that Stephen's now proclaiming. God on the throne and Jesus at his right hand. And so for that, they put him to death. Now, what is Stephen's last act on this earth? Let's keep reading. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In his final moment, Stephen was obedient and faithful. And here is another final connection between the crucifixion of Jesus and the stoning of Stephen. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we find Jesus praying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here, Stephen follows in the footsteps of his master and Lord, praying for his enemies, the ones who are literally killing him with his final breath. This is what it means to be faithful and trust in Jesus in both life and death. And interestingly, this prayer would be answered, this prayer of Stephen would be answered in the life and ministry of Paul. Paul is forgiven. And Paul, we're indebted to Paul for a large portion of what we call the New Testament. But I don't want to rush past this moment. I want you to, let's slow down for a minute. Let's imagine this moment for a minute. If you'd like, you can close your eyes. I want to, us all to put ourselves in Stephen's shoes or probably sandals for a minute. Imagine that through the power of the Spirit, you've been given everything that you have. You've given all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength to tell the truth to powerful men in need of repentance. They view you as an enemy. You see their faces. You see the anger on their faces. You see the surprise, the jealousy, the hatred. They pick you up. They start carrying you out of the town. They set you down in a rocky place, and they start throwing stones at you. What would you feel in that moment? Certainly, it'd be justified for you to feel anger. Certainly, you'd be justified to feel hatred. But instead of responding in anger, instead of responding in kind with hatred, you peacefully pray for the people killing you. You entrust yourself to the one who will judge, the one whose vision you just saw, the Lord Jesus. You die peacefully praying for the very people who are killing you. Friends, I want to say this morning, this is not how normal people die. This is how a gospel-shaped Jesus follower dies. This is how a transformed person dies. So at the end of our passage today, what we find is we find Stephen wrongly murdered for testifying about Jesus. We said earlier in the series that witnessing, we view witnessing as like, I have a conversation with a coworker and maybe it goes bad, maybe it goes good. That's not the full weight of that word witness. That word witness means all of your life, everything that you do, does it point to Jesus or does it point to yourself or does it point somewhere else? Right? Stephen's whole life pointed to Jesus. So much so that in his final moments, he's doing the exact thing Jesus did on the cross. He's praying for his enemies who are murdering him. When you pushed Stephen to the limits of his humanity, what came out was his Lord. I loved this little conclusion from John Polhill in the New American Commentary. He said, "He fell asleep with the vision of his risen Lord at God's right hand still fresh on his mind." So what does this mean for us today? I know that when I grew up, I struggled with this record. I wanted to view this record as an anomaly. But when you study the rest of the book of Acts, when you look into early church history, you find Stephen's the first martyr after Jesus, but he's certainly not the last martyr. In fact, if you keep reading in the book of Acts, in a couple of chapters, you'll come across chapter 12. And in chapter 12, the apostle James will be killed by the sword. The apostle Peter was threatened many times. The apostle Paul was threatened many times. And we don't get those resolutions in Scripture, but in the annals of history outside of Scripture, what we learn about Paul and Peter is that they both were killed violently. That goes the same for the rest of the 12 apostles, with the notable exception of John. Time and again, persecution comes, and the people of God continually respond with boldness and faith. In the first few hundred years of the church, Christianity was not welcomed by the Roman Empire. It was viewed as a second-class religion, and so therefore was persecuted in waves. And so during that period of time, in the first 300 years or so after the crucifixion of Jesus, there are remarkable stories of martyrs time and time again. And there are several examples I could give, including Polycarp, Perpetua, and Felicity. But I wanted to just give you a little bit about Perpetua and Felicity this morning. Perpetua was a noble woman, a wife, and a mother. And tragically, she was nursing an infant when she was arrested for being a Christian during a persecution under Septimus Severus. This was around 203 AD. So Perpetua was a noble woman. She was nursing a small child. Felicity, the woman who was put to death with her, was actually 8 months pregnant when she was arrested. And she prayed and asked God that she would not be spared martyrdom. And she gave birth early during imprisonment, which allowed her to be killed as a martyr. I want to share just a brief passage from The Passion of the Holy Martyrs, Perpetua and Felicity. This is from chapter 1. And you can find the whole thing online for free. These things have been translated and they're out of copyright, so you can read the whole thing if you want to. But this is just from the very beginning of their story. And what's happening here is Perpetua, like I said, she's a noble woman. She's a high-class citizen in that culture. She has a young child. She's nursing. And her father is a pagan. And so the inquisitors have come. They've asked her if she's a Christian. And she's going to say yes. And what's happening in this is this conversation between her and her pagan father, where her father is trying to convince her, just lie to them. Just tell them that you're not a Christian. And this is what Perpetua said. "While," says she, "we were still with the persecutors, and my father, for the sake of his affection for me, was persisting in seeking to turn me away and to cast me down from the faith," this is what she said. She said, "Father," said I, "do you see, let us say, this vessel lying here to be a little pitcher or something else?" And he said, "I see it to be so." And I replied to him, "Can it be called by any other name than what it is?" And he said, "No." She said, "Neither can I call myself anything else than what I am, a Christian." As you continue reading the story, what happens is both Perpetua and Felicity were rounded up. They were kept in a dungeon, and then they were brought out and murdered in front of a large Roman crowd. Throughout history, men and women alike have died for the sake of the Christian faith. We could go on and we could talk about the Nigerian Christians who today are being persecuted in their country. We could talk about the Christians in Egypt. We could talk about the Christians in Iran and Iraq. We could talk about the Christians in China. The list goes on and on and on. And so one of our takeaway points this morning is that faithful disciples don't always get the romantic comedy, everything is great, happy ending in this life, right? Faithful disciples face a variety of endings in this life. Stephen did everything right, and he still died witnessing for the faith. And so as we consider this, we're in Louisville, Kentucky in 2026, and right now in America, we are not being persecuted. Now, there may be a time where that changes, and if so, I think we should be ready to tell the truth about Jesus no matter the cost to us personally. And I say this not out of fear for what will happen if I refuse to witness publicly for my faith. Rather, I view it as an obligation I have out of love for the other person. What motivated Stephen in his final moments to still witness and pray for the people who were murdering him? I can guarantee you it wasn't his fear of what was going to happen to him in judgment. It was his love for the very people in front of him who were murdering him. That's what motivated him. What motivated Jesus to pray the same way on the cross? Is it because he'd be, you know, doing something wrong at the end of his life or something? No, he was motivated by love for the people in front of him who were putting him to death. And so if the time comes when persecution comes in this country during my lifetime, I will do what Stephen did, not because I'm afraid of what will happen to me if I don't in the resurrection, but because of my love for the people in front of me persecuting me. Love overcomes everything else. Stephen didn't fear death because he knew it was awaiting him on the other side of his death, that resurrection into the kingdom of God. And similarly, we can no longer fear death in this life because we know what's coming for us next. We know we're going to be in that kingdom. Eternal life, no pain, no suffering, no war, no more tears. That's the kingdom of God. But since we are acknowledging that we don't really face this kind of persecution, I think it's helpful for us to consider, what does everyday faithfulness look like? Here are a couple of ideas I have. It looks like self-sacrificial love for your kids or your aging parents. Everyday faithfulness looks like being open and honest about being a Christian, even in a work environment that seems hostile to that. It looks like taking the opportunities that we have to share the gospel with grace and love. It looks like loving your enemies, whether that enemy is a coworker, a boss, a family member, a neighbor, or a random stranger. One of the most remarkable things that Stephen did in this record is he prayed for his enemies as he was dying. Praying for your enemies remains one of the toughest and most practical of the teachings of Jesus. And most of us will not face stones, but we will face moments where we feel like the truth costs us something. The second practical point I want to make is that Jesus is with us in every circumstance. When Stephen is seeing that heavenly vision right before the stones hit his body, he sees Jesus standing up at the right hand of God. And look, you can look at all the commentaries. I read a bunch of them this week. They all have a different opinion on what standing up in that context means. But the common denominator between all those commentaries, the common denominator between all those interpretations, no matter how we take that, the posture of Jesus standing, we can see in that Jesus's attentiveness, we can see his intention, and we can see his love for Stephen in that moment. Jesus was with Stephen in his last moments. Jesus is on Stephen's side, watching him carefully, caring for him intimately. And Jesus does the same thing for us as we stand up for him like Stephen did. So Jesus is with us in every circumstance. Finally, as the perfect leader, I've made this point before, but I want to make it again. I think it's an important one for us to reflect on this week. Jesus doesn't lead us anywhere he's unwilling to go. Before Stephen was stoned, Jesus went to the cross. Before you were born and dealt with people making fun of you or lying about you, Jesus was derided, spit on, and beaten. Before you made a sacrifice to be a better father or mother or son or daughter or friend, before you made those kinds of small sacrifices, Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice in obedience and then sacrificed it in death on the cross. And so in our trials and our tribulations, we learn to identify with the same Savior who marched this path before us. Jesus doesn't lead us anywhere he's unwilling to go. So this week, as we reflect on all these things, I encourage us to remember the example of Stephen, the first martyr. We too can be faithful in life and death. Just like my son Isaac is now walking in my footsteps, Stephen was walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And now the question that we have to ask ourselves as we leave this record is, whose footsteps are we walking in? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. Life can be difficult, Father. You know that. You see what's going on all over the world, even more than we do. You see the trials and the tribulations. You see the struggle of good and evil. You see all these things, Lord. And I'm so thankful that you've set it up so that when this life ends, no matter how it ends, whether it ends tragically like Stephen's far too young, or whether it ends normally like the Apostle John, after a life full of years and full of time with you on this side of eternity, Father, that you give us the kingdom on the other side, that you give us eternity that outweighs all of this, that there will be a time where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and that you invite us into relationship with you and wholeness in that relationship on this side of the kingdom. Father, help us to perceive fully this glorious vision of you enthroned and your Son right at your side. Help us to latch onto that vision and see it vividly so that when we're faced with trouble, when we're faced with conflict, when we're faced with whatever trials we face, that we can remember that vision and we can tell the truth about who you are and who your Son is. That we can lead people to freedom and justice and wholeness and peace through him to you. So, Father, we ask that we would be good followers of your Son, that we would be enabled by your Spirit, that we would be emboldened by our relationship and love for you and your Son and for all that you have done for us. Help us to remember that love when we stare at people who are fighting against us, it seems. Help us to have a deeper way of looking at this. Help us have a deeper way of dealing with this, like Stephen did. And like your Son Jesus did. Father, we're so thankful for your love. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.